This morning, we're going to look together at the Christmas miracle of angels. Or rather, the miracle of angelic appearances. Angelic appearances aren't normal, just in case you were wondering. If they're normal to you, then we should probably talk. The appearance of an angel, even in biblical times, was highly unusual. This wasn't normal for an angel to appear. We would even say the appearance of an angel was miraculous. It wasn't in accord with the normal course of life and the normal processes around us. It was highly unusual. And the appearance of an angel signified that something very important and very unusual was about to happen. And that's just what we see in the narratives surrounding Christ's birth. God, through his angels, is signaling that something very important and very unusual is happening. The Son of God is coming to earth to be born of a virgin, to be born of man, to become man, to die for mankind. Something unusual indeed. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. To set our thinking, we're going to look at one of these narratives surrounding the birth of Christ. One of the many instances where angels appear. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Glory to God in the highest. Lord, you are worthy of all glory, praise, and honor. We confess, Lord, that we don't love you as we ought. We don't worship you as we ought, as you deserve. And yet, that very fact is the very reason you sent Jesus to us, to cleanse us and forgive us of all the ways that we have fallen short of your perfect standard. We don't have to be perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect for us. He accomplished on our behalf what we could never do for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for the great gift of salvation, the great gift of Jesus Christ, the great truth of redemption accomplished and applied to our lives. Lord, teach us how you have used angels in the past, what their significance is in the story of the birth of Christ, and how that's important for us today. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We see a lot of angels this time of year. Not true appearances of angels, mind you, but artistic representations of angels. They're everywhere. Angels are prominently featured in much of our cultural expressions of the Christmas season. We see angels depicted in artwork. We sing songs about angels, even as we did this morning. Angels we have heard on high, angels from the realms of glory. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, of angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. We see images of angels outlined in lights. We see cookies in the shape of angels. We see angels at the top of Christmas trees. This time of year, angels are everywhere. In fact, they're so prevalent, we may have grown a bit too accustomed to angels and treat them as common things. I mean, if you can make a cookie in the shape of an angel, decorate it with icing and sprinkles, and then eat it, bite its head off, then yeah, we probably have gotten a little too common with angels. Probably domesticated the glorious truth about angels. It's like taking a lion and declawing it and removing all of its teeth. We've been guilty of domesticating angels in the way that we conceive of them. In popular depictions, angels often look more like Elizabethan-era princesses with flowing golden locks and pretty skirts, rather than the awe-inspiring creatures they are portrayed as being in the Bible. Now, I'm not against angels being represented in art. It's just a caution to us that we've probably grown so familiar with popular depictions of angels that we seem to have lost something of their awesome biblical reality. So this morning, I want to remind you that the appearance of angels was nothing short of miraculous and terrifying, and marked out Jesus' birth as the unique and all-important event that it was. The unique and all-important event that had been foretold in the Scriptures. It is good and right that angels should feature prominently in our cultural expressions at Christmas time. For angels certainly feature prominently in the biblical history of Christ's birth. Even just a cursory glance at the birth narratives, the story of Christ's birth, will show this to be true. Angels appear again and again in the story. The angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias, as we saw last week, telling him that his aged wife Elizabeth is going to conceive despite her advanced years and give birth to a son whose name will be John and who will be the forerunner to Messiah. The angel Gabriel appeared again to Mary and told her that although she was a virgin, had never known a man, she would bear a son, and that child would be the son of the Most High, the Messiah. An angel appeared to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, explaining that the child that Mary carried in her womb was actually of the Holy Spirit, and that they were to name the baby Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And then, on the night of Jesus' birth, first a single angel and then a great multitude of angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields just outside of Bethlehem, announcing Messiah's birth and giving them instructions on how to find the child born in Bethlehem. A little later on in Jesus' life, an angel appeared again to Joseph, warning him of King Herod's murderous plan and urging Joseph to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt, which they did. Then in Egypt, an angel appeared to Joseph once again to tell him that Herod was now dead and that it was now safe to return with the child to Israel. So angels feature prominently in the biblical history of Christ's birth. Angels are not peripheral, they're not incidental, they are central to the unfolding story of the arrival of Messiah. And that is not by accident. For the appearance of angels in the story of Christ's birth is nothing short of miraculous. And it marks the birth of Christ out as the unique and all-important event that had been foretold in Scripture and that had inaugurated God's redemptive plan. Now, angels, of course, have been around a long time. Angels, however, are not eternal beings. That is, they had a beginning. Unlike God, who never had a beginning, God is the only eternal being who never had a beginning and will never have an end. Angels had a beginning, for God created them. When did God create them? Well, sometime before the creation of the world. How do I know that? Well, there's not a lot in Scripture about that, but Job 38 seems to indicate that. In Job chapter 38 and verse 4, God is cross-examining Job, and he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the earth's measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Who laid the cornerstone of the earth? Who laid the foundation of the earth?" And then he says, "Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So here we have a picture given to us by God himself of the angelic host watching and praising God throughout the days of creation, as God speaks into existence the world that formerly was not. So, sometime before the creation of the world, God created the angels. And therefore, they are not eternal. They had a beginning. But angels aren't mortal either. That is, angels aren't, like us, subject to physical death. Angels never die. And because they never die, and because they were created before the physical universe, they've been around for a long, long time, right? I mean, angels have seen some things, have they not? They've seen a lot in their lifetime. Amazing to think about. Generation after generation of mankind has come and gone. Empire after empire has risen, only to later fall and be replaced and give way to another, even greater empire. And witnessing all of these events are God's ministering spirits, angels, serving Him, doing His will in each and every moment. The Bible teaches us that angels come in different forms, with different roles and different ranks. Angels aren't all the same. We're given a glimpse at one of these forms in Isaiah chapter 6, and the description of the angelic beings in Isaiah's vision there. Angelic beings called seraphim in Isaiah 6:1. It says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." Seraphim, that's an angelic being. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now that's quite a description of an angel. When's the last time you saw a depiction of an angel with six wings? Probably never. For good reason. You'll frighten the children. Put that angel at the top of your tree and you'll terrify the neighbor kids. Angels, as an order of creation, are higher than human beings. Psalm 8 says that we were created a little bit lower than the angels. But despite the fact that angels are a higher order than us, They, however, were not created in the image of God and after his likeness. They have intellect, they have a will, they have emotions. Their knowledge is great, but it is limited. They are not all-knowing, only God is all-knowing. But their knowledge, though limited, is greater than ours. Angels in the Bible are also categorized as being either elect or evil. That is, of being fallen angels or unfallen angels. The head of the unfallen angels, or of the fallen angels rather, is of course the devil. And all of his angelic followers are called demons. Angels, whether elect or evil, are spirit beings and are thus normally unseen by us unless they make themselves visible to us, which they seem to do only very, very rarely. And whenever they do appear, the person seeing them is typically terrified. And one of the most common first greetings of an angel is, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid." It's as though they can see the expression on the person's face and they need to assure them that they're not going to die immediately. The person seeing the angel is almost always tempted and begins to worship what they're seeing. And the angels always reject that worship, tell them get back up on their feet, that they are created beings, and only God is worthy of worship. Angels serve before God's throne. They surround God's throne and have a front row seat for all that God is doing. Pretty amazing to think about. The elect angels praise God and serve Him. They are active in the world around us, though we can't see them, and are unaware totally of their activities. In the Bible, angels often serve in the role of God's messengers, delivering God's message of truth. And that's what we see them doing. That's the role we see them fulfilling in the biblical story of Christ's birth, serving as God's messengers. I want to remind you of some of these messages that were delivered by the angels this morning through these miraculous angelic appearances. And I want to share with you that the messages that they delivered are still true today. So, first of all, look with me at Luke chapter 1. We see, first of all, an angelic message of grace. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. An angelic message of grace. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What a message of comfort and encouragement that must have been for Mary. The angel Gabriel refers to Mary as favored one and says that she has found favor with God. The term favor is the word we usually translate as grace. God's unmerited, unearned favor lavished on wrath-deserving sinners. We deserve punishment, justly so, because of our sin and our rebellion against God our Creator. And yet, instead of giving us the just punishment we deserve, He gives us grace instead. Unmerited, undeserved favor. That's what Mary had received. Mary is this graced one one on whom God has poured his grace. Mary hadn't earned this privilege of being the mother of Messiah. Rather, God had granted it to her according to his own grace and mercy. Mary's only contribution was the fact that she was still young and still a virgin. God chose her out of his own good and perfect purposes according to his grace, which is a good reminder for all of us. We're often tempted to think that we bring a lot to the table when it comes to spiritual worthiness. And we forget that we bring nothing. Nothing but our sin and our guilt. We forget that God has done everything that's necessary. God has not given us what we deserve. Instead, he's given us grace. If it weren't for God's goodness and patience and mercy and grace in our life, we wouldn't have anything, much less salvation. Mary had found favor with God and found that favor only by God's grace. Only by God's grace did she become the mother of Jesus. Only by God's grace was she saved, just like the rest of us. She would say later in her Magnificat, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Likewise, we have found salvation and new life in Christ only by grace, by the favor of God, unearned, undeserved, a grace that is available for all of us today. God is a gracious God, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He is gracious and he delights in showing grace to sinners, giving us not what we deserve, but mercy and forgiveness and blessing instead. Have you received God's grace by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Jesus is the only way of salvation. That Bible is clear, crystal clear on that. No one will get into heaven without trusting in Jesus Christ. Have you received God's grace? He offers it to you today by offering to you the perfect righteousness of his Son who died on your behalf. The next message we see from the angels is an angelic message that all things are possible with God. Stay in Luke there. Look with me at verse 31. The angel continues, "Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Now, verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The angel explains just who her son will be. He would be great, the Son of the Most High. To be the son of a father is to share the qualities and characteristics of the Father. And so Mary's son would be the Son of the Most High. He would share the qualities and characteristics of the Most High God, God the Father. and God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary's son would be heir to the Davidic throne, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now that had to be a lot for this young girl Mary to take in. She's going to give birth to a son, having never known a man. That this son will be called the Son of the Most High God. That he will be great. That he will rule on David's throne forever. An eternal king, eternally ruling on the throne of David. And she expresses this concern. How can this be? How's this all going to work? After all, I'm a virgin. Mary didn't know everything, but she knew enough. The angel explained that she would indeed conceive a child, but not in the normal way. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. The power of the Most High would overshadow her. It would be a miraculous conception. And for that reason, the child she would carry and give birth to would be called the Son of God. Jesus would be God in the flesh, the God-man, which still must have been pretty hard for Mary's ears to hear. Pretty hard for her to understand, even as it is for us today. And so the angel gives her some supporting information. Her cousin, Elizabeth, had also conceived a child despite her very old age. She who was barren is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. How can all of this be? Gabriel explains that nothing will be impossible with God. What a statement. What a lesson. What a message. Nothing will be impossible with God. If an old lady can get pregnant the normal way, and if a young girl can get pregnant in a very unusual way, without a man, then surely the angel is right. Nothing is impossible with God. What an important angelic message that Mary needed to hear, to see it confirmed in the life of her cousin, Elizabeth. And what an important message we need to hear. Nothing will be impossible with God. It's probably safe to say that all of us have something in our life that seems pretty impossible. Seems like it will never happen. Seems like it could never happen. Maybe a loved one who rejects Christ. And they seem very far from God, and it seems impossible that they'll ever come to know the Lord. Maybe a wayward child, financial troubles, a broken marriage, health issues. Let the words of the angel Gabriel encourage you today and build up your faith, because it's true. Nothing is impossible with God. If God can make a barren old lady like Elizabeth pregnant, if he can cause a virgin to conceive the Son of God within her without knowing a man, then God is more than able to do what seems impossible in our life. There's great hope in these words, great reason for faith, great reason to trust God with the circumstances of our life, knowing that nothing is impossible with God. Well, a third angelic message, and this is the angelic message that Jesus is the Savior. For this one, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The angelic message that Jesus is the Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. This is the story of Joseph. So we've seen the angel appear to Mary. Now the angel appears to Joseph and shares with him separately. Matthew 1:19. And Joseph, her husband, speaking of Mary there, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace Mary, planned to send her away secretly. Well, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Sometime after the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, after she'd already become pregnant, an angel then appears to Joseph, letting him in on the big secret, letting him know that the baby who was conceived inside of Mary was of the Holy Spirit, that this conception was highly unusual and did not involve another man. The angel told Joseph that the baby was a boy and that they were to name him Jesus. Why Jesus? Because of his mission. Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Now, there's several Joshuas in the Old Testament, but none of them takes up the full significance of their name. None of them until Jesus. And of none of those other Jesuses or Joshuas could it be truly said, he shall save his people from their sins. His name means Yahweh is salvation. He's rightly named because he will save his people from their sins. He will save them from sin's penalty. He will save them from sin's power. He will save them from sin's very presence. Jesus possesses an extraordinary name, a name assigned by God, a name delivered through angelic messengers, a name that reflects an extraordinary mission, a mission that Jesus embodied and embraced throughout his life. For Jesus would say in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' role as Messiah and Savior is repeated through angels to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. In Luke 2:11, today in the city of David there has been born for you, what? A Savior. Who is Christ the Lord? Yahweh is salvation. There's been born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Born for you, born on your behalf, born for your benefit, born for your salvation. Now you would think that after all these millennia, and after all that the angels have seen, you know, they stand around God's throne. They have a front row seat for all of God's majesty and glory and activities. You would think then that nothing could really surprise them. Nothing could capture their fascination or impress them. But you'd be wrong. For 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that angels are fascinated by one thing in particular. One thing in particular captivates their attention. 1 Peter 1:12 says that that one thing that angels are fascinated by is the gospel itself. Angels are amazed, fascinated by, consumed with the truth of the gospel message. that God is reconciling sinners to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Angels are fascinated with God's gospel of grace, captivated by the gospel. And Jesus tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over even one sinner who repents. Why is that? Because I think angels have perspective that we oftentimes fail to have. They understand what's at stake. They understand God's holiness and justice in a way that we don't. They understand and have a front row seat to see God's mercy and compassion and love in a way that we often fail to see. Angels ministered to Jesus himself during his earthly life and ministry. After Jesus' successful resistance of Satan's temptation, angels ministered to him. Angels watched him. Angels helped him. Angels observed him walk step by step all the way up Calvary to the cross for you and for me. Angels understand the purchase price of our salvation. And they're amazed by it. They stand in awe of it. And they rejoice whenever a sinner comes to his senses by God's grace and turns from rebellion, submits and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us such insight. May the Lord cause us to treasure and value and stand in awe and wonder at what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The tremendous treasure that is the gospel. May we value it the way angels do and rejoice whenever a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel, a glorious truth that was heralded by angels, brought by angelic messengers, rejoiced over by the heavenly host. The gospel message, which continues to fascinate angels today, the truth that we can be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Angels who rejoice over a single sinner who repents because they know the worth, they know the value, and they know the glory that goes to God with such repentance. Lord God, give us the same fascination, the same wonder, the same awe, the same treasuring, the same rejoicing over the gospel. We who are the benefactors of the gospel, we who are redeemed by the gospel, ought to have more joy, more praise, more honor given to you because of the gospel than even angels give. Grow it in us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.